If you turn with me then in your Bibles to the book of Malachi in chapter 3 for our first reading. Malachi chapter 3, we'll just read the first 7 verses, and then we'll turn to 2 Peter after this. Malachi 3, verses 1 to 7. Now, we're making our way through John's Gospel in the sermons, aren't we? And do you remember in John chapter 1, there was lots of talk of John the Baptist, the messenger who goes before the Lord Jesus. And then in chapter 2, as we find this morning, we have the cleansing of the temple, where Jesus goes into the temple and cleanses and purifies it. Do you remember that? Well, listen to what Malachi 3 has to say, prophesying these events. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like the launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering of righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years, and I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." Amen. May God bless the reading of that word to us. Now if you turn with me to the back of your Bibles in 2 Peter and chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, here we have a similar theme, the Lord Jesus coming to purify not just a temple, but the whole world. So that's the sort of topic of 2 Peter 3, that the Lord Jesus is coming, he's going to make new and purify the whole cosmos that he has made, and therefore you and I should live justly, good and holy lives. So 2 Peter chapter 3. "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire, until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in grace, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. So if you turn with me then in your Bibles to John's Gospel and chapter 2, John's Gospel and chapter 2. So we finished chapter 1, and last time we did the first miracle of Jesus, where he turned water to wine for us. And then we have now the next section, which is verses 12. We'll read verses 12 to the end of the chapter. I'm reading here from the NIV, just because I think it's quite a helpful translation on these particular verses, okay? So you'll be able to hear what the NIV says. So John chapter 2, and from verse 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here! Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to Jesus, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. They believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. Amen. May God bless that reading to us. Now, this section of John's Gospel that we are in at the moment, chapter 2 and then on to, into chapter 3 as well, has a lot to say about old things being passing away and being replaced by new things, new beginnings, new life. So we had, last time, didn't we, the old water pots, as it were passing away, and there was new life, new wine being given. In chapter 3, there's a really familiar part, isn't there, about being born again, the new birth, the new life that must replace our current, our old lives. So the question is, how does this section that comes in the middle fit? What is it that about Jesus cleansing the temple here, kicking all these people out, what has that got to do with the old passing away and the new coming in? That's what we're talking about this morning, the old passing away and the new coming in. And what I have for you, I've just got 2 points, okay? The event in verses 13 to 18 of Jesus causing all this ruckus, and then the explanation that comes after it up to verse 22, okay? So first of all, the event. I don't know if you can picture it in your mind or if you've ever seen it dramatized on telly or whatever. It's quite a scene, isn't it? Do you know when it happened? What time of year did it happen? Did you see that in verse 13? It was at the Passover. What's Passover? Passover is one of the Jewish festivals. They still celebrate it today. It's a time when our fathers in the faith, they would gather to the temple in Jerusalem to worship there. And during Passover, they would be remembering this, right? They'd be remembering that through the death of a lamb, they entered into a new life. That's what Passover is about. They're coming into the temple to worship when they went into a new life. The old passing away, entering a new life through the death of this sacrificial lamb. It was a picture of the Lord Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, through which we enter into a new life, into the good life, into eternal life. But unfortunately, that's not what is going on at this particular Passover. Instead of the people coming to worship, to remember the sacrifice which saved them, instead of living the new life of praise and good works, instead of storing up their treasures in heaven, the people who are in charge of the temple have got a different idea. These seem to have forgotten the Passover rather than remember it. They're neglecting good works and the new life that they're supposed to be living. They're living the old life. They're focusing on things of this world. They're focusing on treasures that are in earth. They're focusing on the treasures that are here. They're focusing on money. They wanted to exploit the festival for gain. You see, people would travel from all over to come to the temple to worship, and that means they have to make sacrifices. And that means people need to buy these animals. So the people who run the temple think, great, here's our opportunity. We'll set up a money exchange system, so we've got our own currency, and we can make money from the exchange. We'll get lots of cattle in, lots of sheep, lots of doves, lots of cattle and lambs and things, and then we can sell those to the worshippers as well. Now, part of that is helpful, isn't it? Because it needs to be done. But they are so zealous about making money that it makes Jesus angry, that they are there with a market to exploit the worshippers, taking up space in the court of the Gentiles, which should have been filled with people coming to worship. So the Lord Jesus wants to clean the place up, you see. He gets there, he sees all this, and he thinks, this place needs a good scrub. This place needs to be cleaned. This place needs to be renewed. This old stuff needs to be gone, this old way of living, and replaced with a new way of living. Instead, what should be here is worship and reconciliation between God and man, not markets. The Bible says he was angry. I don't know if you think of Jesus as an angry person, but how angry do you think he was? If you scale 1 to 10, how mad do you think he was at this moment? Well, I think it's quite telling that in verse 15, he makes a whip to drive all the people out. There's a man in this village, you know, who makes whips. Don't know if you know that. There's a guy, he lives on this road as it happens, and he makes whips. And it takes a long time to make a whip, he says. If you take cords and you want to put them together to make a whip, it takes some time. Jesus was so angry that he could take time to go aside, make a whip, and by the time he's finished, he's still angry enough to use it to drive out all those animals, maybe the people as well, I don't know. It shows that he is so angry, but also that he is very much in control. It's not a temper tantrum. It's a deliberate thing to make a whip. He's not doing it fleeting in the moment. With careful judgment, he knows what he's doing. He's angry, and he's in control. You know, Jesus really challenges our sensibilities sometimes, doesn't he? What about consumer rights? What about personal property? When he takes all that money and he throws it on the floor? What about civil order? What about the rites of passage to get through the temple? The Lord Jesus kicks them all out with a weapon, if you will. And he even takes the tills and throws all the money out. He's cleansing the temple to renew it. Imagine it before and after. Before, it was full of offenses, full of wickedness, full of stuff that makes God angry. Afterwards, it has been renewed. It is a place of worship where people from all over the world could come and seek and find the God of reconciliation who forgives sins. But to the people who'd witnessed this event, there was something that was more problematic than the great big ruckus and sort of chaos that he sort of caused. That big problem of all their money is now scattered on the floor, all their cattle have gone to the four winds, half of them have been kicked out the courts. They've got a bigger problem than all that. Imagine you were at a shopping centre. You go to one of those places, you know, you've got lots of shops and long corridors. I find them utterly awful places, but some people love them. You go to these places like MacArthur Glen or something, you know, lots of shops. And you're there, and somebody you hear starts shouting and screaming, "Get out, get out, get out, get out, get out. You all got to get out." What do you do? This person's pushing and shoving and kicking everyone out, being a bit boisterous. Well, how you respond depends, doesn't it? If they're in a high-vis jacket, or if they're dressed up like a policeman, maybe you're going to submit to their authority and get out. But if they're just in jeans and trainers, you're thinking, well, what's going on here? You see, everyone at the temple, when they see Jesus doing this, is thinking the same thing. Who's that? Who does he think he is? He's not a Levite. He's not a priest. He's not a Pharisee. He's not in the council of the Sanhedrin. Who does he think he is? Why does he behave like this? Where is his authority? That's the question. That's their biggest problem. That's what they want to know. Where does he get the authority to behave like this? And so they ask for a miracle in verse 18. They want a sign to prove that Jesus has the authority for such action. They want him to justify what he's done when he's presumed to regulate how the temple should be run. They want to know, who do you think you are? It's interesting that they don't take his words to heart, do they? They're not thinking about what he says. They want to know about what he's done. It's as if when they ask for this, sign, prove yourself, they're asking God to report to them, to justify the event to them. I don't know if you're trying to evangelize, you're telling someone about the Lord Jesus or whatever it is, you're sharing your faith, and they say, oh, do you know what? If God wrote in the sky, Jesus is my only son, and you must believe in him, then I would believe. If God would write that in the sky, or if God would appear, or if he would make the butter on my toast spell out the name Jesus, you know, they say, if he did this marvelous miracle to me, then I would believe. And what's happening is they are asking God to report to them. And that's what's happening here. Now, Jesus doesn't kowtow to that, but in verse 19, he does explain his authority. And this takes us to the explanation. The explanation to the event that we've just talked about there in verse 19. Destroy this temple, Jesus says, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The sign which proves his authority is this, he says in verse 19. Now, when he says this, he's referring to his death and his resurrection, isn't he? We get that in verse 21 and 22. Destroy this temple, and I'll raise it in 3 days. He's referring to his death and his resurrection. He says, you want to know where I have my authority to do this? I will die and rise again. Last time, when we were looking at the water turned to wine, we asked the question, what does Jesus' hour have to do with new wine? Do you remember that? Mary asks him about wine, and he starts talking about his death and resurrection. Well, here we have a similar thing. What does Jesus' death and resurrection have to do with him cleansing the temple? That's the question. What does his death and resurrection have to do with cleansing the temple? How does his death and resurrection give him the authority to do something so outrageous as this? And the answer is rather marvellous. But for that, we need to grapple with the temple, all right? The temple, where Jesus and his disciples are now, in front of this massive, huge building, the temple, it has certain parallels in the Bible. The first one you know already, because we looked at it in chapter 1, verse 14. The first parallel is Jesus' own body. That's why he says, this temple, my body. Destroy this temple, I'll raise it in 3 days. Both the temple and Jesus' own body is where God and man coexist. It's where God and man have come together. It's the place of sacrifice and reconciliation. So Jesus says, destroy this body and I'll raise it in 3 days. That's the first parallel, the temple and Jesus' body. But the question remains, what does Jesus' death and resurrection have to do with him cleansing the temple? Well, that's the other parallel. It's not just the temple and Jesus' body, but there's something else. 1 Chronicles 28 says that the temple was carefully designed by none other than God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit designed the building and the structure and what it looks like and how it works. And there were various editions of exactly the same thing over history. And here's Jesus standing in one of these temples. Now, I'm going to tell you what the temple was like. I'm going to describe it for you. And you can tell me what you think it represents. Ready? Right in the center of the temple was a room called the Holiest of Holies, the Holy Place. It was covered in gold. It was pure. It was untouched. God lived there. You can't go in. Nobody can reach it. It's like the highest heaven. And it's covered by a thick curtain. And this curtain, you can't cross it. You're not allowed to pass through it. What does it look like? It's deep blue, really deep blue. And it's got pictures on it, you know, stars, planets, angels, stitched onto this thick blue curtain that blocks you from getting in to where God lives. It's just like the heavens above. On our side of the curtain, the walls of the temple are also covered in pictures. Pictures of things that belong in our world down here. Pictures of trees and flowers and fruit and animals. So what do you think the temple represents? It's everything. It's all of creation. It's a miniature version of all things. It's the whole cosmos wrapped up in one building where God lives, the highest heaven, the night sky above us and the heavens that are there, and then where we live down here. It's a bit like, I don't know if any of you are into model train sets. I don't know if you're into that, if you've got one at home. And you have a little train on a track, but you've also got the railway station and a little bench and someone walking their dog and a tree by here and a little post box. And you have all these little details in there. The temple was like that, but it included literally everything. Everything. So when Jesus talks about the temple being destroyed and built again in 3 days, he's referring to his own death and resurrection, by which our Father in heaven gives him all authority on heaven and earth. And what does he do with that authority? He cleanses and renews all of heaven and all of earth. Much more than sorting out dodgy markets, Jesus is going to cleanse everything with the authority that the Father has given him to judge the quick and the dead. When the Lord Jesus appears with that authority that he has, given to him by the Father, he's going to kick out all of evil. He's going to kick out all the things that offend and disgust him, all the things that make him angry, and he's going to renew the cosmos and make it a place that is like the temple, fit for God and man to live together. He's going to turn heaven and earth into a holy place where true worship and reconciliation are permanent. And he has authority to do so because he died and he rose again. Now, I know that's a bit, I find that stretchy for my mind. And it's sort of, it's beyond my skills of trying to explain it. So let me just put verse 19 into my own words, all right? when Jesus kicks all these people out of the temple and they say, where's your authority to do this? He replies with the words that are to the effect of, through my death and resurrection, I have authority and power to cleanse and renew not just this temple, but all of heaven and all of earth that this temple represents. That's what's going on here when Jesus cleanses the temple. It's been a long time now, but some of you will remember the West murders in Gloucester at the end of the 1990s. You know, after that awful series of crimes over all those years, the home where many of those crimes took place, you know, they demolished it. They said it's not fit for anything now. It needs to be brought down to the ground. And similar things happened in Esgeiriog in North Wales after the murder of April Jones a few years ago. The home was brought to the ground and demolished, and now there's a gap in the terrace. You know, where there are horrible, awful, offensive, disgusting crimes, we want to just erase it. We want to just rub it out completely. The Lord Jesus says in John 2 that by his death and resurrection, he's going to handle all of it. Every sin, everything that we've ever committed, all the things that disgust and anger God, he is able to handle it all. He says that he is going to take into himself all of our grievous sin, and he will be demolished. He will be raised to the ground. He will be kicked out of God's house. He is going to be dead and buried for sin and for sinners. And on the third day, he will rise again to new life, destroyed and rebuilt on the third day as the Lord over heaven and earth. And he will begin to drive out by his power, by his Holy Spirit. He'll push out of heavens, push out of earth, all that offends. And ultimately destroying and rebuilding all of heaven and earth when he comes back in his own power. He will rebuild the temple, as it were. A new heavens, a new earth. So there's a lot wrapped up in these few verses, isn't there? Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. His second coming, the new heavens, the new earth, when all sin and things that make him angry and disgust him are pushed out and replaced instead with the dwelling place of God with man. Malachi 3 that we read a minute ago prophesied the Lord Jesus cleansing his temple, didn't it? You know, he's coming again. He's coming again to do it again. What happens in John 2, this event that we find quite unsettling, I dare say, if we witnessed it ourselves, it was the smallest of rehearsals for the Lord Jesus, when he will come again to his creation, to his heavens, to his earth that he has made, and once again he will be angry at the sin that he finds here, the exploitation that he finds here, what sin has done to his world and to his people. And he's going to take the time to kick it all out, to identify and uncover everything that is unclean, name it as wickedness, and push it out forever. He will remove the wicked and the ungodly from his creation. He will pour out all of the rubbish, just like he did with those tills. He's going to take this world, turn it upside down, and give it a good shake. And all the filth and all the corruption is going to fall out, and he's going to remove it. He's going to raise it to the ground. And then he's going to raise it from the dead. A new heavens. A new earth. And where is his authority to do so? He says in John 5, the Father has committed all judgment to the Son, because he was obedient even to death on the cross. You know, you and I are going to see that with our own eyes. We can't see this, right? This event in John 2 is come and gone. I'd love to see it, but it's come and gone. We get to see the full thing, as it were. We get to see the final act. If this was a rehearsal, we get to see the whole thing. You and I will be there, and with our own eyes, we will see Jesus come to his temple and cleanse it and wash it and make it new, out with the old, in with the new. When you see it, will you be there to have all of your worldly goods turned upside down and pulled inside out? Will you be there for you to be whipped out of his presence, demolished and burned up forever? Or will you be raised to an eternal new life? That's what's happening here in John 2, a rehearsal for the second coming of Jesus Christ when he's going to cleanse his heavens and his earth. You see, if there is anything impure in us at all, if we have ever sinned, if we've ever failed at anything, if we've ever made a mistake, if we have ever brought shame to ourselves or to others, when we exploit other people, when we fail to love God, when we fail to love others, when we fail to even look after ourselves, then we are going to be demolished and burned up. But the good news of the gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, the Lord of heaven and earth, has been demolished for us. He has been burned up like a sacrifice for us. And he has authority of himself from his Father to give us new life, new heavens, new earth. If you are trusting in Jesus this morning, you can never be kicked out of your Father's house. Nobody will ever be rid of you. You're safe there because he has put you there and he has authority to keep you there. The house of God where God lives with man is your home, and you are always welcome there. And he fills you with a new life because you're trusting in Jesus. We will be safe and we will be renewed forever and ever. Amen. Let me pray with you before we sing together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ to deal with us as we need to be dealt with, to turn us inside out and to show us our sin, and to bring us into new life through faith in him. Lord, we ask you to demolish us now and to rebuild us, so that when the world is burned up and renewed by Jesus Christ, we will rise in your likeness to new and everlasting life. Amen.